So I thought it'd be good maybe just to review very quickly with you. I don't want to spend a lot of time in this, but every once in a while I like to go back over and pick up so you have a little idea of the context of a book. And I thought it would be good to do that. We're in Daniel chapter 9. We're more than halfway through. And I thought it might just review with you very quickly a few of the passages so that you are up to date. In chapter 1, we saw Daniel's personal history, or his deportation from Jerusalem to Babylon, and his refusal to eat the king's food and to drink the king's wine. The outcome of that was that he fared better than all the others, he and his three friends, and was promoted within the ranks of the exiles and among the soothsayers and the wizards and so on that were in Babylon, the king's people. In chapter 2, we begin the history of the Gentiles in the times of the Gentiles. In other words, what we're going to do is we're going to see how God is working among the Gentile nations to accomplish his purposes throughout human history. And that is recorded in chapter 2 through chapter 7. We notice that in verse 4 of chapter 7, Daniel begins to write in the Aramaic because he is dealing with Gentiles, and having learned the king's language and the customs of Babylon, he writes in their language, Aramaic, and he is writing in regard to the Gentiles and the history. What we found in chapter 2 is that the king had a vision. And I'm not going to go through all the details of that vision, but in the interpretation of that vision, Daniel looked, it was a statue, and it was a composite of a number of different types of metal. First, it was the head of gold, and then the breastplate, or the chest and the arms of silver, and then the stomach and the thighs of bronze, and the legs and the feet. Actually, the legs were made of iron, and the feet and the toes were iron and clay mixed. And Daniel interpreted the first part of it. He had come to realize that the first is representing the Gentile nations. The first nation was Babylon. The second had two wings to it, or two parts to it. Babylon, or the Medes and the Persians, and the two combined together to make one. Then we had the Greek Empire, which is the time of the Bronze, and then the legs of iron represented the Roman Empire. And the feet mixed with iron and clay, we saw that there was a gap between those, and that gap happened to be the church age which we live in, the history of the Gentiles in the time of the feet and the toes mixed with clay and iron hasn't come yet. So we'll look at that a little bit more as we go through it. We're going to find that in chapter 9, how that all comes out in the Daniel's 70th week, or 70 weeks. So we saw that in chapter 2. In chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar, proud of himself, built a statue and demanded that all men bow down to it. And we had the three children of Israel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would not bow down, and so they were cast into the fiery furnace. You remember the story of that, and they were delivered. We don't have to go back through that in chapter. By the way, in chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4, we see God drawing Nebuchadnezzar to himself. Remember how we saw that? And he finally comes to a conclusion we're in chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar had the another dream. It was a dream of a great tree that was mighty, and all the birds and so fed off of that tree, and it was chopped down, and the roots remained. But we saw that Daniel, when he interpreted that, was representative of Nebuchadnezzar, that he would spend 7 years away from his throne. He went insane, lived with the animals. When he finally recognized the sovereignty of God, he was restored to the position that he was before he went insane. That was chapter 4. chapter 5, we saw Belshazzar, the last of the kings of the Babylonian Empire, and we saw the handwriting on the wall that he was overtaken by the Medes and the Persians, and the Babylonian Empire ceased to exist. That was chapter 5. Chapter 6 was the plot to have Daniel killed. He was thrown in the lion's den, remember, and we won't go back over it. Chapter 7 takes place prior to, before chapter 6. This was in the first year of Belshazzar, and chapter 5 was the end of Belshazzar, so it sort of goes back to before chapter 6. And in that vision, Daniel sees four beasts, and these were unusual beasts. They had parts of them were combined with other parts of other animals, and what we saw in those four beasts is that they represented the four kingdoms: the Babylonian Empire, the Medes and the Persians, the Greek and the Roman Empire. And these were very vicious animals, as we saw. And I made point to you that when we look at things from a human standpoint, we see one thing. When God looks at it, we see something different. And when we look at it, we sort of like Nebuchadnezzar's statue of gold and silver and bronze and iron. It was a beautiful statue. When God looks at it, he sees that same picture, but he sees it a little bit differently. He sees it from his vantage point. And these are vicious animals. And these kingdoms that have arisen in human history, these great Gentile powers, although they look good on the outside, inside, they're vicious animals. And Daniel is describing these vicious animals to us. And he particularly spends time with the Roman Empire and the ten horns. And this corresponds to the toes in chapter 2. And we saw that out of these ten horns came one little horn, and that little horn being the Antichrist. And we pictured him in this chapter. The next chapter, chapter 8, also takes place before chapter 6. And this is the ram and the he-goat. The ram representing the Medes and the Persians, that had two horns. The he-goat had one great horn, and that represented the Greek Empire. And the great horn in that was Alexander. That horn was broken. He calls it a notable horn. It doesn't say great, but a notable horn. And that horn was broken off, and four horns came out of that horn. And we noticed in that was true of the Greek Empire. Alexander, he only lasted for a short period of time. He died an alcoholic or some disease, and his four generals took over his empire. And that is represented in chapter 8. We saw that the kingdom was divided into four parts. Cassander took the territory of Greek and Macedonia, which is where Philippi is, and down into Athens and that area that we know we're very familiar with. Lysimachus, he governed Thrace and Asia Minor, which we're familiar with too, which is where Ephesus is, and the seven cities that Paul or John wrote letters to, the seven cities of Revelation, and also Galatia is in that area. So we're familiar with that. Seleucus ruled Syria, which we're familiar with today. That's north of east of Jerusalem and of Palestine, and all that area to the east, which we would call the Middle East today. And then Ptolemy, ruled Egypt. And so the four generals, then, this was divided among them. Chapter 8 ended with the end of chapter 7. We know that Daniel began to write in the Hebrew language again. And I should have mentioned that a little bit earlier. From chapter 2, verse 4, to chapter 7, verse 27, it was in Aramaic. He's writing about the Gentiles. In chapter 8, he sort of brings in Israel, and I have it divided here, the prophetic history of Israel during the times of the Gentiles, beginning in chapter 8, verse 1, and going through chapter 12, verse 13, to the conclusion of this book. And he writes in Hebrew. And he brings in Israel and how the Gentiles, and particularly the one who arises, the little horn of chapter 8, is Antiochus Epiphanes, and how he came into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and set himself up in the temple before and then before the destruction of it, and pretended that he was God. He thought he was God, and this is a part of Israel's history. Now in chapter 9, which is where we're at now, there is another vision that Daniel has in this chapter. It's a vision of 70 weeks, which in fact becomes 70 weeks of years, which is 490 years. And we'll look at that in a little bit more detail a little bit later. But we saw the occasion for the vision. Daniel is studying the scriptures. He's gone into chapter, he's studying Jeremiah. And he came across in chapter 25 and in chapter 29 that this captivity that they were in was set to be just 70 years. And apparently the 70 years are just about over now. And Daniel is studying these passages and comes to realize that this is relative to him. It relates to them and their position in Babylon, and that this captivity will end shortly. But he also was studying 1 Kings chapter 8. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, he saw that the condition upon which Israel would be restored is that there would be repentance on the part of the people, and that they would turn back to God. And so chapter 9 is really a prayer directed, or part of this is a prayer directed towards God, interceding not only for himself, but for the nation Israel. And it's one of the great prayers of the Bible. A great intercessory prayer of the Bible. Let me begin reading. Let's look at chapter 9, and let me begin reading with just a couple of verses before we move in. We're down in verse 7. We'll look at that, but let me read beginning in verse 3. And I set my face, that's his determination unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and we have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy ordinances. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteous belongs unto you, but unto us confusion of face. So Daniel now is confessing. Did any of you read the comics? Do you know who Marmaduke is? Do you ever see Marmaduke get in trouble? And what does he do? He comes back with his head down, and you can tell he's guilty. You know what I mean? Well, this idea of confusion of face is that idea. That they finally are getting the idea that they are guilty of rebellion against God. They spent 70 years, and took 70 years for them to begin to understand why they are in captivity. And now this confusion of face has that idea. The word that's used here is an interesting word. It denotes shame or humiliation or disgrace or a feeling of guilt, disgrace, embarrassment. The embarrassment a person experiences because of his sin. I don't have that written down there, because he's done something wrong. And now this is about to take place. The word there is bosheth in the Hebrew, and this is what it denotes. It's personal experience that a man has because of some unfortunate act or words that he's spoken or things that he's done that are wrong. He's sort of embarrassed about this. Will you turn to Psalm 44 with me very quickly, because that word is used also in that verse. Psalm 44, verse 15. My confusion, now that's a different word. It's kelema, and it means disgrace or shame or humiliation. It also has the meaning of embarrassment. My confusion, my embarrassment is continually before me, and the shame, that's bosheth, that's the same word that we saw back in Hebrew, in Daniel chapter 9, and the shame of my face, again, the expression that's on his face, you can see that he's guilty. He sees it in his own eyes. And now he's embarrassed what he's done. It says, covered me. The discipline of 70 years in captivity finally has brought Israel around to realize that the reason they're in the position they're in is because of their rebellion against God. And they are embarrassed about that. And Daniel recognizes that. And that's, Daniel goes to prayer on behalf of Israel. Verse 8 says, O king, to us, this is in Daniel chapter 9, verse 8 again. Move back there. O Lord, to us belongs confusion. There's your word, Bosheth again. It's embarrassment of face to our kings. See, it's not only to the people, but it's to the leaders also. To our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Daniel 9 through 11, the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he has set before us by his servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law, even by departing, that they might not obey your voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Now, Daniel recognizes this, and he compares what Israel has done to God's righteousness, God's mercy, and God's forgiveness. With Israel's, he compares this with Israel's sin and their rebellion. You should notice those words, mercy and forgiveness. Both of those words are plurals. They're plural nouns. Mercies and forgivenesses. All right? So it's plural. The point that I think that Daniel is making is that God keeps on showing mercy and he keeps on forgiving his people. God never runs out of mercy. He never runs out of forgiveness. And all that Israel has done, their rebellion and their sins, and not only the people, but the leaders of the nation, God keeps on forgiving them. He always has forgiveness for them. He always has mercy for them. Notice the words that speak of Israel's neglect of God's word. They rebelled. They neither obeyed. You find these words in this verse. They transgressed. They departed. Not obey. They've sinned. Again, the point is that God is justified in doing what he's done to Israel. God is justified in sending them into Egypt. Verses 12 through 13, and he has confirmed his words which he has spoke against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us this great evil. For under the whole heaven has not been done as it has been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all the evil has come upon us. Yet ye did not make our prayers before us, before the Lord our God. Yet we did not make our prayers before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquity and understand your truth. You see this over and over again. God is doing exactly what he told Israel he would do. They've been warned by the prophets over and over again that if they disobey, they're going to be judged. And this is exactly what happens. Will you turn to Deuteronomy 28? Deuteronomy 28. I'd like to begin reading in verse 15 with you. I'm going to read some verses down through here. I have them listed up here on the overhead so you can look at them. Deuteronomy 28, begin reading in verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you will not listen unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now he spelled them out already. But he's repeating again, cursed you will be in the city, and cursed you shall be in the field. Cursed you will be your basket and your kneading trough. Cursed will be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your land, and the increase of your cows and the flocks of your sheep. Cursed will be when you come in, and cursed you will be when you go out. The Lord shall send unto you cursings, vexations, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you be destroyed. and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings, whereby ye have forsaken me. God said, listen, you don't listen, you're going to be judged, and you're going to be judged harshly. Now, this is not just one warning. They have been warned repeatedly, over and over again. They have been warned that if they do not listen to God's word, that these judgments are going to come. Look down at verse 45. In verse 45, he writes these words, moreover, all these curses will come upon you and shall pursue you and overtake you till you be destroyed because you have not listened unto the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and for a wonder upon your seed forever, because you serve not the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore shall you serve your enemies, whom God shall send against you in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in lack of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck until you be destroyed there. So he has destroyed you. They knew. You know, you can make application. I don't want to make a lot of application here, but we know when we're disobedient to God that things are going to happen that we don't want to happen. And we know it, and God warns us, and he tells us the things that we ought to do, and we refuse to obey his word. We refuse to listen to his word. It just keeps repeatedly coming upon us. In Israel, over and over again, the prophet spoke to them. They refused to obey God. Israel could not miss this. Will you turn to Leviticus chapter 26? Leviticus chapter 26. In Leviticus chapter 26, you have the conditions of blessing, and you have the conditions that will come about that will bring the cursings. And they're warned against this. Beginning in verse 14, just read a few verses for you, but verse 14, but if you will not hearken unto me, and will not, if you will not listen unto me, and will not do all the commandments, and if you will despise my statutes, and if your soul abhor my ordinances, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you will break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and burning fever, and shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of the heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemy shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain because your enemy before your enemies, that they will hate you, that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursues you. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, you can note this. There are warnings of chastisement. You have different different stages of which Israel is going to pass through, and this is exactly what happened in the first stage of their disobedience, their distress, and you have this in verses 16 and 17. In the second stage, you find there's drought. If they don't listen, then he's going to bring distress. If they still don't listen, then he'll bring drought. If they still don't listen, he's going to bring beast upon them. And you have this. This is exactly what happened to Israel. In 1 Kings, you find that the beast came into the land and devoured the people. Lions come in and devoured the people. In the fourth, if they still don't obey, then there will be disease that will come in. If they still will not obey, then there's a famine that comes in the land in verses 27 to 31. And the sixth is dispersion. They'll actually be dispersed. And this is exactly what happened to Israel. Over and over again, God kept warning them. There was no excuse for them. Despite all these warnings, they still would not heed God's word. They would not listen. So God disciplined them. What's the remedy for failure to obey? Repentance. Repentance. And that's what Daniel is doing. Daniel is coming to the place where he recognizes not only that they're there because of their sin, but now he realizes from 1 Kings that the only way they're going to get back is if they repent. And so he comes to them with a confession of their sin and a change of heart in regard to this. In verse 14, let's move on, of Daniel chapter 9. Therefore the Lord has watched their wickedness, and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he does, for we did not obey his voice. This is Daniel chapter 9, verse 14. You know, nothing gets by God. You can't do something that God doesn't know about. He sees everything. He knows everything. He is everywhere. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. You don't get a thing past God. You know, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool God anytime. And Israel did not fool God. He sees everything. His ceaseless vigilance did not miss Israel's sin, and his character would not permit him to neglect that sin. See, his very character demands that sin be made right through repentance. He could not neglect the promise to discipline Israel. He had to discipline Israel. That's what he said he would do. Daniel knew this, and he knows that God had to bring discipline in the form of 70 years of captivity. Now that he's been studying Jeremiah 25 and 29, he knows exactly the time. He knows all the events that are going to take place. He knows that they're going to be brought under the bondage of another nation. He knows that they will be taken out of the land. He knows that they're going to be disciplined. There's going to be a lot of problems while they're there. He knows all this. Now, verses 15 to 19 of Daniel. In just a moment, I'll read this to you, and we'll make a comment. Then it will stop there. And now, O Lord our God, that has brought your people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. Now, he's appealing to God, and he appeals to God on part of God's name and God's work on behalf of the nation Israel. And he's made a name for yourself as at this day. We have sinned, and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem. Now notice what he's appealing to. He's not saying, well, look at us, we're doing good. He said he's pleading God on behalf of God and his righteousness. Your holy mountain, your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and your iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our Lord, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and cause your face to shine upon your sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and behold our desolations in your city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplication before you for our righteousness, but for your great mercies. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and do. Defer not for your own sake. O my God, for your city and for your people are called by your name. He said, listen, you destroy Israel, and you made a promise, and if that promise is not kept, your name and your city and your holy mountain and the sanctuary, all those things will be a reproach to the nations. And they will be an embarrassment to you. And Daniel's appealing to God on behalf of not Israel, but on behalf of his own reputation. And he's saying, listen, you have a reputation to keep. We certainly didn't do it, but you have to because of your name. You have to do it. Now you notice that he speaks. This is God's grace, by the way. They don't deserve it. But he's coming to them on behalf of God and behalf of his name, what he's promised, what he would do, not what Israel would do. Israel rebelled. They did not deserve to be in the land. They did not deserve to be in the city. But he said, listen, if we don't get back there, your name is going to be a reproach to all the other nations. And so he's begging God to react, not because of Israel's response, but because of his character. You know, you never ask God to do what you deserve, to do to you what you deserve. If we ask God to do what we deserve, guess what's going to happen to us? We're in bad shape. But you appeal to God on behalf of his grace. And that's exactly what Daniel's doing. He's going to God on behalf of his grace. His appeal is not because of Israel's righteousness, but because of God's righteousness. Because of God's city, because of the Jerusalem, that is, and the holy mountain in verse 17, and the sanctuary. That's what he's appealing to God on behalf of. We have to close there. Father, we thank you again for your mercy and your grace. Father, we thank you that you do not give us what we deserve, but you've overlooked, not even overlooked, but you've taken into account our sins and you've paid for them through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you work with us, not on the basis of what we are in ourselves, but what you have done for us. And you've made us a new person. You've placed us in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you've blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we thank you for that. We thank you for Israel, a great testimony of your patience and your long suffering. And Father, thank you for the way you keep your word. We have confidence in your word that you do exactly what you say you will do. And so as we look to the future and as we look to what you're going to do, we have confidence that you will accomplish those things in exactly the way you've told us it would be accomplished. So Father, we look forward to the rapture. Israel looks forward to their reconciliation, their entering into the land again, and enjoying the bountiful of your blessings for 1,000 years. And we thank you for that. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.